chapter 2, the verses 1 through 18. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But to you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted, because they are no more." Thus the reading of God's word as it comes to us from the book of Matthew. The story of the coming of Jesus is the story of God at work. You can see this very clearly in the portions of Matthew that we read this morning during our service. Matthew 1 begins with a genealogy describing the work of God from Abraham to David to Christ. At the end of chapter 1, we read of the angel who appears to Joseph and tells him not to divorce Mary, but to take her home and take care of her and the child. In chapter 2, we read of the star of the east leading the Magi to Jerusalem and to Bethlehem, where they come to worship the baby Jesus. In verse 13 of chapter 2, an angel appears to Joseph in a dream and warns them that Herod is going to seek to kill the child and tells them to escape to Egypt. Clearly, God is at work in all of these events. God is at work in preparing the way for Jesus and the way for his son. But what about verse 18? What about the story of all the boys in Bethlehem that are slaughtered and die? Can we say that God is at work in that too? All through these first two chapters, we read again and again about the scriptures being fulfilled. In chapter 1, verse 22, it says, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said to the prophet, 'The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,'" which means God with us. When the Magi came to Herod, he called the chief priests and the teachers of the law, "Where is this child to be born?" And they answer with verse 6 of chapter 2, "In Bethlehem, with the prophecy of Micah." Later on, as Joseph and Mary escape. Again, we read that the scriptures are fulfilled, verse 15. And so it was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. But now, as the babies in Bethlehem all die, those 2 years old and younger, again we read in verse 17, then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. God is at work. Prophecy is being fulfilled. A time of great joy has come to the earth, but now a time of great sadness. And again, prophecy is fulfilled. Is God at work in the death of these children? Is God at work in the misery and the mourning that is taking place in Bethlehem? The answer to that question is found in Rachel's tears. Joy is celebrated in Bethlehem. The Savior is born. Sadness in Bethlehem. And we read in verse 18 of Rachel's tears. The answer is found, as I said, in Rachel's tears. And Rachel's tears are mentioned three times in the scriptures. The first place in Genesis, the second time in Jeremiah, and the third time in Matthew. The book of Genesis best describes for us the tears and the life of Rachel, one of the wives of Jacob. In Genesis chapter 29, we read of Jacob and his two wives. Jacob loves Rachel. Jacob does not love Leah. Jacob works 7 years so that he can marry Rachel. Laban gives him Leah. Jacob works another 7 years so that he can take Rachel home as his wife, and he does so. Rachel has every reason to boast about her life. Her husband loves her, not her sister. But again, Rachel has no reason to boast. Jacob loves her. She becomes Jacob's wife, but she cannot have children. At the end of Genesis 29, we're told of Jacob and Leah having children. 4 sons God blesses her with. Rachel has none. At the beginning of chapter 30, verse 1 of the book of Genesis, we read about some of Rachel's tears of frustration. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. Jealousy is in her mind. Jealousy because Leah has children and she does not. If she had the same number of children as Leah, she could boast and say, Jacob loves me and I've given him children. But God has given her none. And Rachel tells Jacob in verse 1, give me children or I'll die. Rachel does not understand God's purpose for her life. God's purpose for Jacob is to carry on the promised line. God has promised Abraham that through his line he will bring redemption to all the earth. God carried on that promise through Isaac. God carries on that promise through Jacob. Jacob and his wives have the privilege of continuing that promise, that purpose of God. And God has blessed Jacob and Leah with 4 children, and for that Rachel should rejoice. But she's filled with jealousy, she's filled with frustration, and children to her are her life, lest she dies. If I have no children, her statement reads, I have no fulfillment. My life is meaningless and in vain. Even Jacob knows this isn't right. In Genesis 30, verse 2, he becomes angry with her. He tells her, am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children? Jacob knows that the real issue is not with him, but the issue with Rachel is with her God. She is frustrated with God. She wants to boast about herself in her love, in her husband's love for her and in the children that she has in comparison to Leah. But God has not granted her that. And her frustration, her anger, her tears are with God and his purpose for her. She's so frustrated. In chapter 30, she gives Jacob her maidservant to have children. Leah responds and gives to Jacob her maidservant, and they have children. Leah then is blessed with another child. And when we come to the middle part of chapter 30, finally Rachel is given a child. In verse 22, we read that the Lord remembered Rachel. He listened to her and opened her womb. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son and said, God has taken away my disgrace. Rachel still doesn't get it, does she? She should rejoice that God has blessed her with a son, that God is using her for God's purpose, for God's glory on this earth. Instead, when God finally gives her a son, it's about her, not God. God has taken away my disgrace, is her words. And her gratefulness does not shine through in the name that she chooses. She names him Joseph and said, may the Lord add to me another son. One is not enough. Leah has six, I have none. Now I have one. I need more. Rachel leaves with Jacob, her father Laban. She takes her idols with her. And finally, in chapter 35, Rachel is about to bear another child. In Genesis 35, verse 16, Jacob and Rachel and Leah arrive at Bethel. And while they were there, some distance from Ephrah, Rachel began to give birth and had great difficulty. As she was having great difficulty in childbirth, the midwife said to her, don't be afraid, for you have another son. But there's no comfort for Rachel. Because as she breathed her last, for as she was dying, she named her son Ben-Oni, which means son of my trouble. God has blessed her with two sons. God's purpose for her life was to carry on the promised line. She's accomplished that purpose. God has given her two sons, but it's not enough for Rachel. When the midwife says to her, you need to rejoice, look, don't be afraid, you have another son, it's no comfort. Instead, she names her son, son of my trouble, son of my tears. I've given birth in vain. I cannot enjoy my children and compare them to my sister. Instead, God has given me two children, and I die. Jacob recognizes there's a problem. He changes the name. We're told at the end of verse 38 that he names him Benjamin. Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. Rachel's tears are self-centered tears. Rachel's tears are about her life, about her disgrace, about her jealousy, about her anger with God. Rachel does not look at her life consistent with what is God's purpose for me? What is God's plan for redemption? How can God be glorified on this earth? She refuses to recognize and see all of those things. All she can see is her frustration, her trouble, her pain. And she thinks that she dies in vain. The prophet Jeremiah understands Rachel's tears. For in Jeremiah chapter 31, he refers to those tears. Once again, the passage that is quoted in Matthew. Jeremiah 31, verse 15, Jeremiah declares the Lord's word. This is what the Lord says. A voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because her children are no more. Jeremiah sees Rachel's tears all around him. The children of Israel have been given this promised land. The children of Israel have lived in this land for generations with kings that God has put over them. And now in the book of Jeremiah, the children of Israel and their nation is being destroyed. The Babylonians have come. The Babylonians are attacking their nation, burning their cities, killing their children. And Jeremiah writes that a voice is heard in Ramah. Ramah was the place where the Babylonians gathered those who were being carried off into exile, where they put them together in a group ready to march them off from their promised land to live in Babylon. And a voice is heard in that place. Mourning and great weeping, or as some of your Bibles say, bitter weeping. What kind of weeping is this? It's Rachel weeping for her children. The purpose of God's people in the land of Israel was to glorify God. Their purpose was that the world would know that there is God's people. They are meant to demonstrate God's power, God's salvation, God's deliverance of his people from the land of Egypt. But the people didn't understand that. Instead, they viewed their nation in self-serving purposes. They viewed their country, their purpose, for their own pleasure, for their own glory, for their own desire. They worshiped other gods and not the Lord of heaven. And now, as Jerusalem is burning, as people have been killed, as they're being marched away from their homeland, Jeremiah describes their tears as Rachel's tears. And worse than that, not only are they sad, but they refuse to be comforted. Rachel refused to be comforted upon giving birth to Ben-Oni. Now the children of Israel refuse to be comforted. But wait, you say, look at the following verses, verse 16. This is what the Lord says. Restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded. They will return from the land of the enemy, so there is hope for your future. Your children will return to their own land. But they refuse to be comforted. They are weeping at the death of their nation. They are weeping at the death of their children. They see no further than what God is doing. They do not recognize that God has brought about his judgment for his own glory, that their sin and wickedness was turning the world away from the true God, and that his judgment would bring about a restoration. They failed to see that the death of their physical nation would bring about the rise of a spiritual nation, a nation that would come through God's own Son. Matthew knows this, and that is why in Matthew chapter 2, once again, we read of Rachel's tears. Herod, we read in verse 16, has realized that he has been outwitted for the Magi. He is furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. A horrible slaughter. In some sermons and texts, they describe this as the slaughter of the innocents. What did these boys ever do? There is weeping in Bethlehem. Great mourning. and Rachel's tears. You say to yourself, well, this is horrible. These parents, their babies and young children slaughtered at the hands of Pharaoh. But God is at work. And certainly there's nothing wrong with their sadness and their weeping, but there is something wrong with their refusing to be comforted. God is at work in that He has sent His Son. God is at work in that His purpose for these people, for His people, would be to glorify His name. His Son has been preserved. Jesus Christ and His parents have been warned in a dream, and they have left and they have escaped to the land of Egypt. When we think of Bethlehem during this time of year, we think of rejoicing and happiness, for God's Son has been born. Yet there is sadness. And in their sadness and weeping at the death of their children, they refuse to be comforted with the news that God has answered their sadness and weeping with the coming of His Son. There's nothing wrong with their sadness and weeping. But if they're going to find comfort, they would find it in the Son of God. These boys that have died were not innocent. They were born in sin as sinners. They could grow up and live their life, and without the Savior, their forever fate would be the same. But the Savior has come. The Savior has come to pay for sin. The Savior has come to live a life of weeping. He was ordained to come and proclaim the word and be opposed by those who did not love Him. He came to earth to die on the cross, to be abandoned by God on that cross, and to pay for the sins of His people. He came to pay for sin, to be resurrected from the grave, so that these children who died could be saved. But those who are weeping with Rachel's tears will not have their tears washed away. If they refuse to be comforted with the news of the coming of this Savior, there is no joy for them. There is no comfort. They look at their lives as being in vain. The tears that Jesus wipes away are the tears of faith in Him. The tears that Jesus wipes away are the tears of those who maybe don't come up with the answers for everything that happens in their life. But they recognize God's purpose. They recognize God's plan. They recognize what God is doing in their life. They recognize He has answered it with Jesus Christ. There are those who come to Christmas time and they're thankful for gifts and they see family joy. But because of what has happened in their life, they find no eternal joy. They find no hope in God, for their life is full of tears. And the message of Christmas does not comfort them. But God has sent an answer. He sent His Son. And though Rachel's tears still are present today in this world, He offers His comfort. His comfort is in Jesus Christ. The reason Rachel has her tears is because she refuses to recognize the role of God in her life. She wants her own glory. She wants her own things here on this earth. She wants to be better than her sister. She wants to have more children. She wants to find her future, her hope in the children that she bears. She fails to see that in eternity, she will not know those children. As God has given us our life, we must recognize that our purpose is to glorify Him. We must recognize that sometimes when we experience tears and frustrations, it's often because of our own goals, our own hopes for the future, what we want to accomplish, our own glory and selfish purposes. And sometimes God doesn't always give us everything we want or in the way that we want. Sometimes God has other plans to bring about His glory in our life. Sometimes God doesn't give us answers and simply wants us to trust in Him. Sometimes God's calling us to weep, but to be comforted in Jesus Christ. And that's all we know. The tears of Rachel are not tears for God's people. The tears of Rachel cannot be wiped away for the Savior. The tears of Rachel have no interest in the Savior, only in herself. But our Savior has an interest in us. And our Savior bore those tears for us so that we can be comforted, so that we can be delivered, so that through us God can be glorified no matter what the circumstances. And in Him we can find salvation forever. Yes, there's weeping at Christmas. Yes, there's Rachel's tears at the birth of our Savior. But we do not have to be lost in those tears. For in Jesus Christ we can rejoice forever at His birth, at His coming, at His salvation. Let us pray. Father, we thank You this morning for the gospel writer of Matthew, who has included in a story of such joy the tears of Rachel. For Lord, we recognize You at work in this story and You at work in our lives. And sometimes, Father, we do not always understand the frustrations and the things that come along our way. But we do understand that You have answered them in Jesus Christ. We do understand that we find hope and joy forever in Him. That though this world brings about much pain, we are comforted by You. Help us, O God, as we can feel Rachel's pain. Help us at times where we don't want Your comfort to recognize that in You we have it. Help us to know that You know what is best for us. Help us to know that Your purpose for us is so that You would be glorified forever. Give us strength to know that in You we have salvation and we need nothing else. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.